Okay, it says in the spring of the year, this is 2 Samuel 11:1, the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But look at this, but David remained at Jerusalem. You see, the devil has a strategy to eliminate you from Jewish ministry. He wants you to stay out of the fight and get off in some cushy place where you can be tempted, and where if you're not alert and battle ready, you won't keep yourself from your iniquity. You remember David said he was brought forth in iniquity, in avon, in sin. He was conceived. It says from he was a sinner from conception. This is all found in Psalm 51. This word avon is an extremely important word. It means iniquity, and there's a sin nature that we have. He received his from his parents. When they conceived him, they were sinners, and he was a sinner. In other words, in Job it talks about the unclean coming from the unclean, and that's why, you know, what is born of flesh is flesh. You must be born from above. You must be born again. And after you're born again, you have to keep yourself from your iniquity. Now look what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. Look, he's sleeping late. He's in bed in the late afternoon. The troops are out. They're sleeping in the open air in their tents. And they're fighting the enemies of the Lord, and they're acting like soldiers, and they're keeping the faith, and they're fighting the good fight, but not David. David is backslidden. He's lounging around, sleeping late, and it says, and he was walking upon the roof of the king's house. He's up on the parapet of the palace. And then he saw from the roof a woman bathing. Now, you know, this woman, her grandfather was going to become David's nemesis. You know, sin looks so good when you first look at it, but it's like some kind of rose. You don't see the thorns. You don't see what you're getting into. Listen, David was getting into a family of intrigue and wickedness. And when Absalom did his rebellion, guess who his main counselor was going to be? Guess who was the granddaughter of this man? This man who would be like Judas Iscariot. He would betray David, the forerunner of the Mashiach, and then he would hang himself like Yehuda Ish Kiriath, you know. And guess who this man's granddaughter was? Well, it was the one bathing. And you know what? I don't think it was a complete accident that she happened to pick that particular spot to bathe in the nude. Because, you know, if you ever been in a car and it says in the on the sign of the truck in front of you, it says, if you can't see my mirrors, I can't see you. The opposite of that would be, if you can see my mirrors, then I can see you. She knew where her house was. She was not an idiot. She knew it was right next to the palace. She knew that the parapet, anyone walking on the parapet would be in plain eye view of her. And basically, she had no zenias. I want you to learn that word, zenias. It means modesty. Listen, friend, when you get up in the morning and you dress and you put on tight, form-fitting trousers and with your little tush, you twist around, and you know men are looking at you. You're pulling a Bathsheba. You better learn Zacchaeus and start dressing like an Orthodox Jew, or sooner or later, you're going to be in trouble. This woman was going to be in big trouble. You say, well, wait a minute, you're excusing the man. No, I'm not. I'm not excusing the man. I'm going to get to him in a minute, but I want to talk about her first. She was conniving. She didn't want to be, look, did she want to be some private's wife, you know, some butt private, just living in the barracks? No way! She had great aspirations. She wanted to be royalty, not maybe even the queen. And she had assets. She knew she was beautiful. Mirror, mirror on the wall. She was a vain woman looking in that mirror. And she did not want to be modest. She had no religious fear of God in terms of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus means that you dress modestly. You don't show your wares. If you're a beautiful woman with a beautiful face, you wear glasses. If you have beautiful hair, you put on a some kind of scarf. If your derriere is very shapely, you don't wear tight trousers like some hooker. I'm sorry to use that word, but friend, I'm talking about a generation now that dresses like them. Jeez. The whole generation. This is the way to dress. This is it. And so here she is up there taking a bath in the nude. She's like a centerfold, a Playboy magazine up there. And here he is backslidden. He's supposed to be out there fighting the good fight, and he's not doing it. And you have to see what horrible thing is getting ready to happen here. Jesus. You have to see Absalom is going to be dead, hanging by his hair from a tree. There's going to be soldiers, all kinds of soldiers, killed in a civil war. There's going to be fratricide and matricide, all kinds of death. And you know, she doesn't see that. She doesn't see what's coming. She only sees what she wants. And look what David does. It's like a recapitulation of Gan Eden. He sees, he inquires, and then he takes. Look at that. Friend, that ought to scare you a little bit. Now, you know, there's something called omniscience. And when we hear that word, we think, oh, that's an abstract term. Yeah, God knows everything. Big deal. Let's move on. Oh, no, friend. Listen to what I'm saying right now. If you want security in our modern age, what do? You make a phone call, they show up, and they put some kind of security cameras all around your house and in your yard. Then off in a remote site, there are these monitors. And these monitors are looking at these cameras. And they're monitoring your site. And you know what? There's a scripture. Oh, friend, whatever you do, underline this verse and get it straight. Because it's found in Amos, and it's an extremely important scripture. I think it's chapter 3 of Amos. And what does it say? God does nothing. He does nothing. Oh, hallelujah. He does nothing. He does nothing unless he also shares it. Look at this. Amos chapter 3 verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Amen. Now what you got to understand is there are security cameras, divine security cameras all over the parapet, all over the roof of Uriah, all over this area. And there's a monitor sitting in the remote station, the monitoring station, looking at the security cameras. His name is Nathan. And God is going to see everything, and so is Nathan. And this is what you don't know, and this is why we have all these neo-charismatic congregations that once were truly spirit-filled. Oh, hallelujah. When I was a young man, 27 years old, I wrote a book called Everything You Need to Grow a Messianic Synagogue. And I was really getting ready to go on an ego trip. I mean, I was packed. I was going to be the great Dr. Phil Goebel, auteur. Auteur Phil Goebel. And I was in this congregation. We don't have these anymore. We despise prophesying. We forbid speaking in tongues, basically. And we really don't want interpretation. We're neo-charismatics. We want a well-paneled house. and we want to be called doctor. We want the chief seats. We want a big pay package. While God's house lies in ruins, they do not care about the ruin of Joseph. Are you kidding me? You want me to drive through New Square throwing out Yiddish New Testaments being chased by the Shomrim? No way. No way. The great Dr. Goebel will have a well-paneled house, and he'll be an auteur. And that's what I was planning on. And there was a little Italian lady sitting out there, and she gave an interpretation after she gave the tongue, the Lishonot Hadashot. She gave the interpretation, and it was like a revelation. It was like prophecy. It was like, look, listen, friend, I don't care whether you think it is a gateway gift or not. You can despise and forbid speaking in Lishonot Hadashot all you want. But it says right there in 1 Corinthians 14 that the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless, friend, that little word unless there is interpretation. And the interpretation was, in 8 days, God is going to use you. So 8 days later, I'm sitting in Springfield, Missouri. And there's Paul Markstrom. He picks up the book, Everything You Need to Grow a Messianic Synagogue. He says, okay, we're going to go this direction. And I felt a great surge of excitement. And then a fear came over me because I remembered what the Lord had said in 8 days. In 8 days, I pulled out my little calendar and I looked. Yes, it was a week ago Sunday. Yes, this is Monday. It was 8 days ago. Then I got scared. Then I got scared because I saw I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't doing anything. I was just a little instrument that the Lord may or may not use depending on whether I fear Him. Depending on whether I understand that there are security cameras and Nathan is looking. You say, oh, ministers have moral failures all the time. Friend, this ain't no little moral failure. You don't understand. You're trying to make everything line up with your flesh. You have to see what's going down here. This is a terrible thing that's getting ready to happen. Judgment is going to come. I want you to look at this. Look in your Bible right now. Open your Bible. It says, why have you despised the word of the Lord? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? You see, look, he said, Nathan came, he said, look, I've given you this and I've given you that, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you this. Then why have you despised the word of the Lord and done this wicked thing? Didn't you know that my security cameras were on you? And that I don't do anything except I reveal it to my prophets that are monitoring those security cameras? Didn't you know you couldn't get away with it? Let me tell you something, friend. You have to know something about the Lord. He is omniscient. Amen. And this means that you better pray every day of your life, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's not acceptable, Reverend, for you to be thinking pornographic thoughts. It's not acceptable. I don't care if you are the king. Amen. God is not a respecter of persons. He's going to bring judgment. Terrible judgment. Let me tell you something. In Psalm 51, he says that he was brought forth by the Lord. And then in Psalm 139, it says that the Lord knit him together. And the Lord, listen, friend, what America is doing with these abortion factories, killing millions of fetuses every day. What does it say? It says, before you were born, I knew you. He knows these people. Before you were conceived, I was there. I was looking at you. I had my security cameras on you. And I was looking at you. And we said, well, we don't care what you're looking at, God. This is just trash for the incinerator. We're just going to throw a million babies into the alley incinerator every year. And what, pray tell, are you going to do about it? It's like King David, look, I don't feel like fighting. I feel like having an affair, and I'm going to do it. And what are you going to do? going to do about it, God? What are you going to do about it? Well, we find out what he's going to do about it. Listen, friend, you better fear God. You better fear God. You better fear God. Listen, friend, we need those security cameras.
Yes.
We need, it says if somebody comes in and there's prophecy all over the place, the secrets of their hearts will be laid bare. They will fall on their face. They'll worship God and they will say, God is in this place.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God is in this place. Listen, friend, I knew that God was in that place.
Amen.
That it wasn't me, that I hadn't done something writing that book or whatever. It was all God.
Amen.
God had used a weak, ridiculous vessel so that it would be his glory and not mine, and that he was timing the whole thing out, and I had better not get on a vanity trip of pride, but I better fear God, and I better realize that God is among us. He reads the secrets of our hearts. He knows when you're going on a pride trip or a vanity trip or a lust trip or a stealing trip or anything. He's watching you, and he doesn't do anything without sharing it with his prophets. And that means there's a prophet out there somewhere who's going to find you, track you down, and say, like Nathan said to David, thus says the Lord. And the riot act will be read out to you. And you should be afraid. And friend, I want to tell you something. I don't want to go around to all the congregations and take a hammer and try to put that camera, try to knock that camera out so that the camera's not looking. And if you want to play congregation and just say, well, we don't really want any tongues interpretation or prophecy today. What we really want is business as usual. Let's go to do our religion. We're going to have a little, we're going to have our chief, the one with the chief seat, he's going to preach. And then we're going to, after that, we're going to have a big fundraising thing. And then after that, we're going to send everybody home. And that's what we want. You can't do that. You can't do it, friend. And if you do it, you do it at your own peril. Because the eye of the Lord is on the elders of Israel. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And David was an Israel elder, correct? As the king. And the eye of the Lord, the security camera of Almighty God, was upon him.
Amen.
And that's a scary thing. And I want to talk to you about omniscience for a little bit. I want to talk to you about the fact that the Lord is omniscient. He knows everything. You cannot fool him. He knows worthless men. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He knows false men. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He knows scoundrels. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He knows vain men. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He knows everyone.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He knows.
Yes.
He knows. He knows false men.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
He knows your heart. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. He knows us all. He knows every one of us. And put these two scriptures together. Job 11:11. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? And then how about this one from the Psalms? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I cry. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got to know who you're dealing with, friend. You're dealing with Almighty God. His security cameras are everywhere, and his prophets are his monitors of those security cameras. And he's looking at every congregation, and he's looking at me, and he's looking at you. Look at Psalm 139 one more time, and look at the last a few verses there, because I want you to see this one thing very clearly. In Psalm 139, it says, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." You see, apparently David really didn't believe in those security cameras. So he had to put the Lord to the test. And so he looked around. Nobody was watching. So he said, well, maybe I can just do it. But the Lord from heaven looks down to see if you are looking up. Hallelujah. Pastor Berg used to say to me, keep looking up. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord from heaven looks down to see if If you're looking up, the devil does not want me preaching this message. Who is the Lord? He's the one who delivers your soul from the second death in the lake of fire. And if you want to catch his eye, then you must fear him. And if you catch his eye, he'll bring blessing on you. But you have to fear the Lord. You got to fear him. You got to understand who you're talking to. There was a false prophet that emailed me one time, and he said, "I had a dream about you, and I saw you in hell." Well, Jeremiah 23, verses 23 to 29 says, "Don't get off on your dreams, you Navi Sheker, but fear the Lord and fear his word." And when the prophet comes with the word of the Lord, like Jeremiah did, that's when you should fear. And bring forth the people who are blind and yet have eyes. That's what it says, I think, in Isaiah 43, verse 8. And David was blind. And Bathsheba was blind. They couldn't see the security cameras with Nathan looking through as the Lord's monitor. And they were blind. And the blind led the blind. And they both fell into a pit. Amen. And what happens when there's sin? It brings forth death. Yes. And what happened to the little baby? The baby died. And you have to see that we're dealing with a God who is a fearful God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And if you're going to preach the word, you're going to be a magid, a declarer. You're going to be a mevaser, a herald of glad tidings. And that's what we are. We come from Glad Tidings Tabernacle, now a pile of bricks. But we still have the fire of Pentecost, friends. We don't despise speaking in tongues. We don't forbid prophesying. We're looking for that little Anzanina to get up and interpret what the tongue that came from that meeting. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And when the Lord is going to bring judgment, he also informs the prophet for the purpose of rebuke. David didn't just get judged, he got rebuked. Amen. Hallelujah. He got a look. Have you ever looked into the eyes of a double barrel shotgun? Have you ever stared down a double barrel shotgun? It's very, 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 very scary. There's two holes there, two barrels. And you're looking right into those two barrels. Well, friend, when you think that you can entertain wicked thoughts in your heart that fly in the face of the Ten Commandments, if you have covetous thoughts or vain thoughts or idolatrous thoughts or lustful thoughts or covetous thoughts or any or murderous thoughts or whatever, you're looking into a double barrel shotgun. In one barrel is prophetic rebuke. In the other barrel is judgment. It's not worth it, David. I don't care if she is acting like a sinnerfall. It's not worth it. I don't care. You have to see that women are just like everybody else. They get old, and their vanity flies away very quickly. You better get some zinnias and learn the kind of beauty that the Lord is looking at. The Lord is looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart. He's not like other men that look on the outer man. He looks on the heart. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And he was looking at King Saul's heart, and he didn't like it. And on that day, turn with me again to 2 Samuel. Turn with me to chapter 11 once again. I want you to look at the very last verse of 2 Samuel chapter 11. The very last verse. It says, the very last part of that verse. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, be pleasing in thy sight. May I not displease the Lord and awaken the prophets to come looking for me and awaken the judgment of God to come after me. Because, friend, when that judgment comes, you cannot run it. It will catch you no matter what. Oh, hallelujah. The
The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. You cannot put his security cameras out of business. You can't block them. You know, we used to have a lot of vandalism at Beth Shalom until we put up some security cameras. It did worlds of good. But hell itself is open before the eyes of the Lord. How much more are the hearts of men open to the Lord? Read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 to 31. And remember this. When your self-pity makes you tempted to doubt God's omniscience, and you say, my way is hid from the Lord, then you know from David's story that that's not true. The Lord is looking. Listen, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may uphold those whose heart is completely his. Give your heart completely to the Lord. What was David saying? Well, Lord, you know, I'm usually with my man, and my heart is usually in the battle, but I just feel like taking a little time off. So let me have my heart back just for a few hours, and then I'll be with you. And I'm just going to pull the blind down on the Lord's security camera. It doesn't work! It doesn't work, friend! You can't do it! Oh, hallelujah! The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Oh, hallelujah! The workers of iniquity try to hide themselves, but there's no place they can go. The Lord comes down. He looks around. He sees the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. He goes down to Sodom. He wants to see, is it really as bad as I've heard? Are they really trying to have gay marriage? Are they really trying to ratify it? Is the nation of the Puritans now a nation of Sodomites? I really want to know. I'm going to go down and see. Genesis chapter 18, verse 21. And there's a certain sadness and a certain reluctance. God knows, but he doesn't want to know. In other words, he's not willing that any should perish. It doesn't make him happy to see people judged. He takes no joy in the death of the wicked. And so he's looking today. He's looking at your heart. And why are you given this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 11 about David? Because the Lord wants you to always go around with all the lights on, all the security cameras on, the Lord looking at everything you do and every thought that you have, because that's who you're dealing with. You're dealing with an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. He looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. His surveillance camera is everywhere. So when she disrobes in plain view of the king's parapet, she should have seen the Lord's video surveillance equipment right there. And America should see the Lord's video surveillance equipment. And right now America is blind and hardening her heart. And judgment is coming, and it's going to be terrible, and we won't be able to avert it. We won't be able to find some Osama bin Laden and put him in jail and avert it. It's coming, because it's not coming from him, it's coming from the Lord. The Lord will even use a more wicked vessel like the Babylonians. Yes, he will. Go back and read the prophets and you'll see what I'm talking about. When you refuse to repent of your sin, and when you keep your sin in store, Hosea chapter 13, verse 12, then you're asking for it. Because he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And you only have I known, and therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Amen. In other words, I'm going to get what I need from you, David, one way or the other. We can either do it the easy way or the hard way. Unfortunately, you've chosen the hard way. So it's going to be like that. And you have to see this so clearly. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers can hide themselves. The camera is on. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The camera is on. And there's no darkness that's too dark for him. Look at Psalm 139, verse 12. It says he has night vision goggles. His night is broad daylight. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He's looking at your heart. And this scripture is supposed to make you fear God and live. And so I want the women of this congregation to make a little Zacchaeus pledge. From now on, I'm not going to be advertising my wares like Bathsheba in the bathtub on the roof. I'm not going to be wearing tight little men's trousers and going down the hall like my cat. You should see the way my cat walks. He comes into the kitchen, ka-tung, 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 you know, he does his little catwalk, you know. Women are not supposed to do that. Friend, if you want to do it, Bathsheba is your warning. She's your warning. There's this thing called Zacchaeus. Why do we have to go to the Amish in Pennsylvania or the Hasidim in Borough Park to find a little Zacchaeus? Why can't we find it in the so-called quote-unquote house of God, where the so-called quote-unquote Pentecostal ladies are? You say, oh, you're talking about that old throwback thing. No lipstick, no. Look, if the barn needs to be painted, paint it. Friend, I'm talking about Bathsheba right now. I'm talking about Bathsheba. She knew how to manipulate this stupid man.
Right.
And her husband was away. And just like that little passage in, I think it's Proverbs chapter 5 or something, she was giving him a little come hither visual aid. You know, come hither. And that's wicked. It brought death. It's wicked. It's wicked. The other day I was counseling a Hasidic man who just came to the Lord. And I showed him two pictures of Brigitte Bardot. The way her face looked 60 years ago and the way she looks today. The ugliest hag. The ugliest hag. All she needed was a great big wart on her nose. And I said, you have to see that when you follow the devil and you don't rein in your iniquity, but you don't keep yourself from your iniquity, but you give yourself over to your iniquity, that's what's waiting for you at the end. That's what's waiting for you at the end. You have to see this. It edified the man. He was glad to get this edification from me. It helped him. It helped him. If only David had stopped and thought a little bit about what he was doing before he did it. Then think of all the horror that wouldn't have come after him. Oh, hallelujah. Sooner or later, you're going to know the chastening hand of the Lord. Because it says, I am he who searches hearts and minds. And friend, what I'm saying is this. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, you have people who are sick or who have fallen asleep. That means they're dead. Why? Because their thought life left something to be desired with the Lord. And he put up with it as long as he could, and then he couldn't put up with it anymore. And I want you to look especially at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, because this is all about that Google web crawler that's crawling through your heart and indexing everything. And I want you to know about it because, friend, there's something happening here. It's very ominous that the Lord looks at your heart. He created you and he formed your heart. And now he's examining your heart every day, every hour. He knows you. He knows you very well. And look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Look what it says here. Chapter 17. Verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Hallelujah. So you see, there's a web crawler crawling through your heart and indexing everything. I'm talking about a divine Google web crawler. You know how the web crawler works, right? It crawls through the entire internet, world wide web, and indexes everything. 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 And that's what the Lord is doing. He's indexing everything in your heart. And you have to hide His Word in your heart. You got to hide 2 Samuel chapter 11 in your heart. You got to dress like it says to dress with Zacchaeus. You got to think like it says to think with holiness. And you don't think He knows what your optic nerves are doing when you glance at pornography, Reverend? Listen, He who formed the eye, can He not see, Reverend? Can He not see? Listen, if the hairs of your head are inventoried, you don't think He knows what your optic nerve is doing when you're scanning that pornography on the screen while you're doing your little sermon preparation, Reverend? Friend, I want to tell you something. We got to wake up. Hallelujah. He knows worthless men. Can you say amen? He knows false men. Can you say amen? He knows scoundrels. Can you say amen? He knows the vain men. Can you say amen? He knew Bathsheba. He knew about this woman. He knew about her scoundrel grandfather. He knew about her generational iniquity coming down from that old scoundrel. And unfortunately, she was the one that the devil had in mind. She was going to be Eve with the apple to tempt this guy to fall. And his whole family would fall with him. Israel would fall. We would see him going barefoot in the Mount of Olives. Some of his old subjects are now throwing dirt at him and doing catcalls and making fun of him. Meanwhile, his son, his rebellious son, the army is growing every day. The army is getting bigger and bigger. More and more people are turning away from David and turning with that wicked grandfather of Bathsheba and that wicked brat Absalom. And so here he is. If somebody had come up and put his arm around him and said, David, all things considered, was Bathsheba really worth it? I mean, was she really that beautiful when you really think about it? What do you think he would say? He would say, of course not. Look at Isaiah 29:15. Woe to those who hide deep from the Lord their counsel. Woe to those. Listen, if you have a little compartment in your mind, which is just between you and me and myself and I, a little dirty area where you think little dirty thoughts, well, I want you to know the Lord is monitoring those thoughts. He's right there with you. Woe to those who hide deep from the Lord their counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, who say, who sees us? Who knows us? Isaiah 29:15. Oh, hallelujah. Friend, now you know why Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all. He says, in my flesh there's no good thing, so I have to pray in the Spirit all the time. And hallelujah, when I pray in the Spirit, and then I get an interpretation, it's like prophecy. And I wish that you all could prophesy. I wish that every believer in every congregation was like a video camera, a divine video camera, looking right into the heart. The prophet can see into your heart. Listen, Simon the magician couldn't fool Peter. Because Peter looked right into his heart with the eye of a prophet, and he saw that iniquity and that poison that was there. And you see, when you have congregations where everybody is prophesying, where they're truly spirit filled and not neo charismatic, then you see there's no way for people to hide little secret sins. They can't do it. Because the Lord is watching them all the time. And every person is a prophet. That's what Joel is all about. I wish that you all would prophesy like it says in the book of Joel. Even the lady doing the dishes in the kitchen is going to be a prophetess. Hallelujah. And when you subconsciously deny by your words and your deeds the omniscience of God, then what you're doing is you're jettisoning the main deterrent against the temptation to fall into the trap of secret sin and hypocrisy. And let me tell you something. With secret sin and hypocrisy, there is the concomitant prophetic rebuke, exposure, and then divine judgment is going to overtake you. Yes, sir. And your name can be John Edwards. And you can be the fair-haired boy with $600 haircuts running for president. And you can be sure of this, John Edwards. You can be sure of this, King David. You can be sure of this, Phil Goble. You can be sure of this, you. Your sin will find you out. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Now, I want to tell you just how much we despise the Word of God. Look at this story. This is a true story. There were two Jewish people, one of them a Hasidic Jew, and this Hasidic Jew and this other Jewish man were given a Hebrew Brit Hadashah to study. And they said, sure, we'll study it and we will disprove it. And when they read the whole thing, they came to faith.
Praise God.
And the rabbi said, I had always thought and believed the New Testament was unclean and a lie. But when I read it in Hebrew, when I read it in another language, and I saw how pure it was, then I understood why my people, he's talking about the ultra-Orthodox Jews, have not believed in it, because they have not read this precious book in a pure language. He was a rabbi, so he went before his synagogue. And he said, I read it to disprove it, but now I have to confess to you, it is true, I believe it. And so, what did they do? Well, unfortunately, they were blind. Just like David. Notice how blind he is. After he does the wicked thing, then he goes on to murder. And even while he's doing that, he's very sanctimonious, giving some sanctimonious, hypocritical secret or some kind of coded message to his general. And that's the way we all are. Friend, this is not talking about the Jews. This is not talking about them. This is talking about your wicked heart and mind. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And so what did they do? They tore his shirt, they ripped the tallit off of him, and they threw him out. Then his wife divorced him, his children wouldn't speak to him, and he was homeless. And then he was left all alone. And a believing couple took him in. First he stayed in a motel for a couple of weeks, then he was taken in by someone. But as far as the community was concerned, they counted him as being dead. They counted him as dead. And the rabbi said, he said, now I understand. He says, I have lost everything. But then he noted this. I gained the Mashiach. I gained the Mashiach in David. Hallelujah. I gained him. Paul says, Rav Shaul says, I've lost everything. It's cost me everything. But he says, I consider everything as rubbish compared to the wonderful good thing of knowing Yeshua HaMashiach, my Adonainu. And now this man is going to go to Israel, and he's going to give this Bible to the Hasidim, and he's going to serve the Lord. He's lost everything, but he's going to serve the Lord. Listen, friend, these people are in darkness. Don't say, well, leave them alone. They have their religion. They're quaint little people. Why should we disturb that? Listen, friend, they believe in reincarnation. They call it Gilgul. You know, you roll your soul over to an animal or something. The Hasid rabbi, he's supposed to be able to tell you what reincarnation you're going to come back at. Or they have another word, ibur, impregnation. Or they have another word, dibuk, dibuk, generally a late concept that some kind of devil enters a human body in order to find rest and has to be exercised. But all this is talking about, listen, friend, you can forget your boobah mices. It says that many that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting shame and contempt, but others, like this rabbi who found the pearl of great price, to Haye Olam, eternal life. Hallelujah. And so, friend, I want us to pray right now that we're going to take a vow of Zacchaeus. We're going to understand what Psalm 51 verse 7 or verse 5 says, that David's parents were sinful human beings. and that this sinful state has operated even upon his birth and even his conception, and from this point this sin nature has passed over to him. And so because of this, we have to be born again, and after we're born again, we have to be sanctified, and after we're sanctified, we have to be delivered, and then after we're delivered, we have to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh so that we can speak in unknown tongues and interpret and prophesy and let the Lord's security cameras into the congregation as every believer becomes a prophet or a prophetess. And then you see, you won't have Reverend Jones running off with the pianist or something. You won't have these moral failures everywhere. Even presbyters having moral failures. Even bishops having moral failures. You won't have things like that, friends. Because you will have Nathans everywhere monitoring the eye of the Lord, which is on the elders of Israel. And God won't do anything. He won't even bring judgment without first sharing it with his prophets. And so this is why we have to pray, because while the general population is becoming harder and harder and blinder and more against the Lord, we have to pray for a purification of the congregations. And oh God, I want to pray right now for Zacchaeus, that every Bathsheba will cover her face, her hair, and her derriere, and she will walk in holiness and not cause a stumbling block for any man, and that every man will make a covenant with his eyes not to look on a maid, and that we will walk in holiness knowing that the Lord is watching and the Lord will bring judgment. And this woman lost her baby, and this man lost his son because of the wickedness that transpired between them. Father, I want to pray right now. Would you just stand with me one moment here? Would you raise your right hand toward heaven? Would you say this to the Lord today? Would you say basically that when you get up in the morning and you look into that mirror and you look into that closet, that you will choose something to wear that is modest? I'm talking about men as well. I'm talking about something that is not bringing attention to you. Something that does not reveal your wares, so to speak. Something that is pleasing to the Lord. In fact, will you do even one thing further? Will you let the Lord be your dresser? Let the Lord choose your wardrobe. Let the Lord put a modest wardrobe on you of Zacchaeus, so that you will not bring a stumbling block on anyone. And then will you begin to realize that in your heart there's somebody else in the cockpit, that you're not the only pilot piloting the plane, that there is a co-pilot there who is aware of everything going on in that cockpit. He hears every thought. He sees every image that you're looking at. And oh, hallelujah. We need to learn holiness in the fear of God. Can you say amen? Will you pray this prayer with me? Rabbono Shalom. Say it with me right now. Rabbono Shalom. Forgive me for my wicked heart that is desperately wicked. Let me clean up my heart under the blood of the Lamb and bring every thought captive. Thoughts. Oh, forgive me of my sins and help me walk in the holiness and the purity that does not grieve the Holy Spirit or activate the prophet or bring the divine judgment. And I'll give you all the praise for the story of David and Bathsheba and how it has edified me and brought fear into my wicked heart. And everybody said amen.